Could you open your scriptures up this evening, please, to the book of Ezekiel, and we'll continue in our study of Ezekiel chapter 38. Ezekiel chapter 38. Now, you might remember that last time we took the first 9 verses of Ezekiel chapter 38, and this is kind of a key chapter to understand. Now, we saw that Ezekiel, as a prophet, gives his material pretty much in chronological order, which is not the way of all the prophets. But his is pretty much in chronological order. And then we saw in Ezekiel chapters 36 and 37 that the Lord drew the Jewish people back to the land after the great dispersion. And they came back, and Israel became a nation on May the 14th, 1948. So it tells about Ezekiel chapters 36 and 37 talks about the people coming back to the land. Now, as far as time goes, we are actually in a small corridor of time, an interval right now, between Ezekiel chapter 37, where they have been brought back to the land already, and yet the rapture has not taken place. And Ezekiel 38, the Russian invasion of Israel and World War III has not yet occurred. So we are in kind of a small corridor of time now between Ezekiel 37 and Ezekiel 38. Now, as we studied this last week, just to kind of review for a moment or two, we noticed that in Ezekiel chapter 38, verse 1, it says, "And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, set thy face against Gog of the land of Magog." And we found it rather interesting that as you study the etymology of the word, Bible scholars are very much agreed that Magog does refer to the people that would be to the uttermost north of Israel. Magog was a grandson of Noah. He's mentioned in Genesis chapter 10. And Bible scholars tell us that he migrated to that area north of the Black Sea, north of the Caucasus Mountains. So it says in Ezekiel 38:2, "Son of man, set thy face against Gog of the land of Magog." Now, Gog is a military leader there in the land of Magog, or in the land of Russia. And it's interesting that today we don't want to make too much of this, but I just say it's interesting. I don't go beyond that. But the leader of Russia today is a man whose name is Gorbachev. And the first 2 letters of his name begin with a G-O, very relatively young man for Russian leadership, and one who is getting a lot of world attention. Now, then it says, "Son of man, set thy face against Gog of the land of Magog, the chief prince of Meshech and Tubal." Meshech is an old name for Moscow. Tubal is an old name for Tobolsk. And Moscow is the capital of Russia, and Tobolsk is the capital of Siberia. There's a treaty of union that took place in 1923, and they were joined together as one nation, which is called the USSR. The Lord knew that ahead of time, and so that's why he says the chief prince of these two, of Meshech and Tubal, and prophesy against him. And then it says, "And say, Thus saith the Lord God, Behold, I'm against thee, O Gog, the chief prince of Meshech and Tubal, and I will turn thee back and put hooks into thy jaws, and I will bring thee forth, and all thine army, horses and horsemen, all of them clothed with all sorts of armor, even a great company with bucklers and shields, all of them handling swords." Now, we mentioned that the vocabulary that's used here in the Hebrew would be words that would be familiar to a Hebrew using the Hebrew language. And so, therefore, we have here basically offensive and defensive weapons. And so, therefore, what would be a sword in those days could, in as far as the application today, easily be like a missile, something like that. So, therefore, don't let the vocabulary be of that much concern to you, because it's a Hebrew vocabulary. Plus, when it was translated into the English, it was translated into the English using the vocabulary of the 16th century without the obvious terms of modern warfare. So, therefore, keep in mind basically offensive and defensive weapons. So now what we're going to find out is that Magog refers to the land of Russia. There's 3 ways of showing this. One of them is the etymology of the word. It's the is the people that went to the area north of the Caucasus Mountains. And then in verse 7 it says, be thou a guard unto them. That would be the nations that come with you. And so therefore, whatever nation would be the one that would supply the weapons, be a guard, be a garrison, be a supplier of weapons, whatever nation that is, that would refer to Magog. And we find today that basically Russia is the one that has armed the Arab nations. So we know it refers there. And then thirdly, we haven't gotten this far yet, but in verse 15, Ezekiel chapter 38 and verse 15, it says, and thou shalt come from thy place out of the north parts. And in the Hebrew, it is the uttermost north. And if you look at the city of Jerusalem and you go to the uttermost north, then we see the city of Moscow. So therefore, there's three ways to identify it. Now, then there's a fourth way, and that is that it says that there's going to be certain nations that will be with Magog in attacking Israel. And it would refer to Persia, and Persia would be the Persian Empire at the time of Ezekiel, which basically would be the Arab nations of today, with one exclusion, Saudi Arabia, which was never part of the Persian Empire. And then Ethiopia and Libya, or sometimes it's translated Cush and Put, but basically Ethiopia would be the northeastern section of Africa, and then Libya would be the whole northern coast of Africa. So we also find that Gomer is going to be with them. He'll be involved, and Gomer would, there's a word that probably Germany came from. It would refer to not only East Germany, but also the nations that would be in the Warsaw Pact agreement. So in other words, they are allied with Russia, and they would be what are referred to as the satellite nations of Russia in Eastern Europe. And then it says Togarma of the north quarters. Togarma of the south quarters, a family split a long, long time ago after the flood, and the south quarters went to Turkey. The north Togarma in Turkey, the north quarters went to Estonia, Latvia, and Lithuania, but those three countries actually were swallowed up by Russia in the 30s, and therefore its landmass is accounted for when you look at the landmass of Russia. Now, we mentioned last week that we find here in Ezekiel the nations that are anti-Israel, which is basically Russia, the Arab nations, and the Eastern European nations. We cross-referenced that with Daniel, and we saw that in Daniel chapter 11 and verse 40, it gives the nations that are for Israel, basically contained in one word, the king of the north, the king of the south, shall come against him. Him refers to the Antichrist. We know the Antichrist is the leader of the 10 nations of Western Europe. However, you also must include the United States of America in this, either because of self-defense, because we're the principal defender of Israel, or through NATO or some other reason. But at any rate, on the side of Israel would be Western Europe and the United States of America. We also find that the tribulation period begins with a killing, really, one way or another, of one-fourth of the population of the planet. This is given in Revelation chapter 6. In Revelation chapter 8, it tells us that one-third of the land surface of the earth is going to be affected. Now, Dr. Charles Taylor, who wrote the excellent book published by Nelson, that's entitled World War III and the Destiny of America, said, I wonder if we would take the nations that are given in Ezekiel that are against Israel, and then we also take the nations that are for Israel, we get their land masses, because the geography can be figured out, because although there were old names given in Ezekiel, all these places do have modern names. And so therefore what he did was he imposed an old map, a new map on top of an old one, got the new names, and then he totaled the land mass of the areas, and he found out that it came out to be one-third of the land surface of the earth. This has a fantastic correlation with what it says in Revelation chapter 8, and it says that one-third of the trees, or in other words, one-third of the land surface of the earth is going to be affected by World War III. So the correlation is just uncanny. So we know that there are going to be certain nations that will be involved in World War III right at the beginning of the tribulation period, and we know exactly the nations that will be involved, and we know the nations that will not be involved. And that's all calculated very carefully. And we studied that last week rather thoroughly. Now, that took us through the first 9 verses of Ezekiel chapter 38. But let's reread verses 7, 8, and 9, and then we'll start with a new matter, which is verse 10. So Ezekiel 38:7 says, "Be thou prepared, and prepare for thyself, thou and all thy company that are assembled unto thee, and be thou a guard unto them." That is, you be a supplier of weapons for those that are the Arab nations, and also for the Eastern European nations. Then verse 8, "After many days thou shalt be visited." Yes, Russia's going to be visited. But we see in Ezekiel chapter 39, they're going to be visited with a fire. And the fire, I believe, refers to nuclear fire. "So after many days, thou, you, Magog, Russia, shall be visited." And then the time period is given very accurately. It says, "In the latter years, thou shalt come into the land that is brought back from the sword and is gathered out of many peoples against the mountains of Israel, which have been always waste," or you could say long waste, "but is brought forth out of the nations, and they shall is the concept, they shall ultimately dwell safely, all of them." Then, verse 9 probably refers to air power. "Thou shalt ascend and come like a storm, thou shalt be like a cloud to cover the land." Now remember, in the book of Revelation, John wrote the things that he saw and the things that he heard. And so, therefore, as he would see some type of massive invasion like this, which could be with, chemical, biological warfare, it could be air power, paratroopers, all that sort of thing. He says in verse 9, "Thou shalt ascend," go up into the air, "and come like a storm, thou shalt be like a cloud to cover the land, thou and all thy hordes and many peoples with thee." Okay, now that's as far as we took last time. Now, with regard to new matter, we're not going to take very much tonight. We're just going to take verses 10, 11, 12, and 13. I'm going to read those 4 verses to you, and then we'll make some comments. So, Ezekiel 38:10. "Thus saith the Lord God." Oh, by the way, also, too, again, to remind you what we said last week, and that is that the Antichrist, of course, has been revealed by this time because he's the protector of Israel. And Daniel 11, chapter 40 says the attack is made against him, made against Israel, but against him because he's in league with the Antichrist. Therefore, the restraining force has been removed already. Therefore, in other words, the rapture of the church has taken place. So this should be during the tribulation period, and the church is gone when these things occur. So the rapture of the church would take place someplace between chapter 37 and then chapter 38. So at any rate, now it says in Ezekiel 38:10, "Thus saith the Lord God, it shall also come to pass that at the same time shall things come into thy mind, and thou shalt think an evil thought. And thou shalt say, I will go up to the land of unwalled villages. I will go to those who are at rest, who dwell safely, all of them dwelling without walls and having neither bars nor gates, to take a spoil, to take a prey, to turn thine hand upon the desolate places that are now inhabited and upon the people that are gathered out of the nations, who have gotten cattle and goods, who dwell in the midst of the land." In verse 13, "Sheba and Dedan and the merchants of Tarshish with all its young lions shall say unto thee, Art thou come to take a spoil? Hast thou gathered thy company to take a prey, to carry away silver and gold, to take away cattle and goods, to take a great spoil?" All right, now that much we'll take, because then the thought changes, and the Lord tells Ezekiel to prophesy as of verse 14. So let's just take that. Now, first thing that I'd like to mention here is that as most people who study the Bible will study this chapter of Ezekiel, and it is a very famous chapter, they kind of assume that verses 10, 11, 12, and 13 would refer to Israel. All right, and if you are among the number of people who feel that this refers to Israel, that's fine. You certainly would be in the majority. However, I would like to point out that there's a possibility that this refers to the United States of America. There's a possibility that it could refer to the United States of America, so I give this to you for your consideration. Now, let's take a look at this. So verse 10, so thus saith the Lord God, it shall also come to pass. So in other words, the first concept is you're going to move against Israel, and then it says, but remember now, the great protector, the defender of Israel is the United States of America. And strictly speaking, from our natural mind's point of view, from the logic of the natural man, you know, how could anyone ever move against Israel with Big Brother, United States of America, standing guard, as it were? So therefore, let's keep this in mind. So thus saith the Lord God, it shall also come to pass that at the same time, now that's when it says at the same time, that's very reminiscent of Daniel chapter 11, verse 40, which says the king of the south, the Arab nations with Egypt as their leader, really, shall push at him, the Antichrist, who has the league with Israel, and the king of the north shall come against him like a whirlwind. In other words, it's almost like a simultaneous attack. In other words, where there's a movement. So here again, verse 10, thus saith the Lord God, it shall also come to pass that at the same time, shall things come into thy mind. So in other words, there's an attack upon Israel, and at the same time, maybe the United States of America. Now we know that the United States of America is involved in World War III because of the one-third mathematical formula that we got from Dr. Taylor's book, World War III. You can't move the United States of America out and have it equal one-third. With the United States in, it's exactly one-third of the land surface of the earth. Exactly. So we know the United States is going to be involved in this, somehow or other. So again, verse 10, thus saith the Lord God, it shall also come to pass. Okay, so you got one thing is Israel, then it shall also come to pass that at the same time shall things come into thy mind, and thou shalt think an evil thought. What would the evil thought be? And thou shalt say, I will go to the land of unwalled villages. Now, the problem here about having this apply to Israel is that really the villages of Israel are not unwalled, nor have they been in the past unwalled. You see, it is typical of the cities over there in the Mideast to have walls around them for protection. And in fact, this is typical of most cities, really, of the world. Now, there's a few exceptions, but very few. Only I can think of a couple, and one would be the United States of America, and I believe Australia would be one. But even here in this continent, for example, Quebec is the capital there up in Canada, but there's a wall around that city. Mexico City is the capital of Mexico, and there's a wall around Mexico, but yet we're one that and we don't have that. We don't have, you know, walls around our cities. So let's try this again, verse 11. And thou shalt say, I will go up to the land of unwalled villages. I will go to those who are at rest. Okay, now, if you look at the United States of America today, and then you look at Israel, see, because it probably refers to one of the two nations, United States of Israel. Now, you see, there's a tremendous inflation rate that Israel has because they know they could be attacked at any time, day or night. They've had four major wars in the time since 1948. But the United States, on the other hand, seems to be far away, and we could be somewhat at rest. So I will go to those who are at rest, who dwell safely. Okay, now we do. There's a certain amount of safety that we have because of our strength. All of them dwelling without walls and having neither bars nor gates. Now again, this is quite interesting because now the bars and the gates have to do, for the most part, with these bars that are across roads as you go from one country to another. And travel is very, if you want to get into Israel, there's going to be a real border crossing that you have. With the United States, it's there, but no way at all. I mean, there may be a trooper here or there, whatever, to kind of watch the situation, but it's nothing like the security that they have over in the Mideast. We are not known for our bars or gates. Then it says in verse 12, to take a spoil and to take a prey, to turn thine hand upon the desolate places that are now inhabited. Okay, now the desolate places that are now inhabited. Well, in one sense, there has been desolation in the land over in Israel, but in another sense, it's been inhabited over there in the Middle East for a long, long time. However, in this country, say when Christopher Columbus came and there were some Indians that were here and there, they formed such a relatively small group that there are historians that would refer to the land of the United States of America as being virtually uninhabited. In other words, there's no big thriving centers of commerce and cities with great population and all that. The Indians were, as it were, living relatively wild. So again, verse 12 says, moving against this country, whatever the country is, and I'm trying to show you that there's a possibility that this could be the United States of America, to take a spoil, to take a prey, to turn thine hand upon the desolate places that are now inhabited. Okay, when have they been inhabited? Well, roughly the last 200 years. See, and this has to do with the latter years. And upon the people that are gathered out of the nations. Well, Israel, you might say, has been gathered out of the nations, but also so has the United States of America. There are people from every country on earth virtually that are here in this land. So upon the people that are gathered out of the nations. It's interesting that the word people here, because we, the people of the United States, in order to form a more perfect union and so forth, as it has in the preamble to the Constitution, it uses the term people. So upon the people that are gathered out of the nations who have gotten cattle and goods. Now, goods would refer to wealth. Now, the thing is Israel wealthy? I wouldn't really classify Israel as wealthy. They do have a tremendous military force. They have to, but they pay a dear price for this with inflation so high and with so much of their money going to taxes far more than in this land. And we, of course, are the wealthiest nation upon the face of the earth. So anyway, it says, who have gotten cattle and goods who dwell in the midst of the land? Now, as the attack is made or is about to be made, apparently the Sheba and Dedan and the merchants of Tarshish with all its young lions and so forth, I take that to be kind of like a reaction of the United Nations. You know, they see something is going to happen. Now, most of the people of the United Nations are going to be left behind. Most of them are Christ-rejecting. Now, the first to see the United Nations is an organization that has failed, as far as I'm concerned, through the decades that has been in operation, because it rejects Jesus Christ. And so therefore there's no true peace that they can ever bring about. Their purpose is to bring peace, but they want to do it independent of Jesus Christ. It won't work. Now, and so therefore when they see the rumbles, you know, the things that are happening, the first thing that they would do, I suppose, would be to call a committee meeting and then have 15 different subcommittee meetings at talk. So here it is, Sheba and Dedan and the merchants of Tarshish with all us young lions shall say unto thee, almost like in horror, art thou come to take a spoil? Hast thou gathered thy company to take a prey, to carry away silver and gold? Now, when you stop there, to my knowledge, Israel doesn't have silver and gold. This country does in great abundance. But Israel, that's something else. To carry away silver and gold, to take away cattle and goods, to take a great spoil. Well, you see, the United States of America is a very, very wealthy nation, and that certainly could be classified as a great spoil. And so, therefore, I'm just going to leave it up to you to think about. I'm not saying it does refer to the United States of America, but I'm saying that there are certain indications that it could. And both of them certainly have some similarities. We are the ones that back up Israel. We're from many peoples. But also there are certain things that I pointed out here that would seem to indicate that it could be the United States of America. And then you might just hold your finger here, you know, and we know that the Lord says Russia is going to get it. I'm against thee, O Gog. But then if we go ahead a little bit to Ezekiel chapter 39 and verse 6, Ezekiel chapter 39 and verse 6 reads, and I, God, will send a fire on Magog, and then there could be a period there, but there's no period. And it says, and among those who dwell securely in the coastlands, and they shall know that I am the Lord. And this coastlands could well refer to Western Europe and the United States of America, indicating that an attack would be made against America as well as against Israel. So therefore, take that and chew on it a little bit, think about it, and I don't force my opinion on you, but I would say that I lean myself towards verses 10, 11, 12, and 13 as referring to the United States of America. Okay, now, another thing that I would like to show you would be the book of Isaiah chapter 18. You want to go there for a moment, please, to Isaiah chapter 18. Now, I'd like to go over this with you, as I have mentioned now and then, that it is my understanding of Scripture that the 18th chapter of Isaiah refers to the United States of America. And again, I don't ask you to accept this, but I just tell you that this is my feeling, and then you can do with it as you like. But I'll give you some of the reasons that I feel the 18th chapter of Isaiah does refer to the United States of America. So let's consider a few things now before we actually read the seven verses. First comment that I'd like to make is that it's a very, very short chapter. It's only seven little verses, and that's a relatively small chapter in Isaiah. Secondly, when you study the context of the chapters, you find that there are nations that come before and after that are named, and for some strange reason, this nation, whatever the nation does refer to, it's a nation that has no name. The others are given names. Now, what do we draw from that? Well, I feel it's because the United States at that time, in other words, 800 years before Jesus Christ was born upon this earth, the United States was not even discovered then. And it is given no name by Isaiah. Now, the key thing that impels me to believe that Isaiah 18 does refer to the United States of America is the seventh verse. Now, the description is given in the first few verses of Isaiah 18, then judgment falling upon this nation in Isaiah 18, but then it ends on a very, very beautiful note, and it says in Isaiah chapter 18, verse 7, in that time shall the present be brought unto the Lord of hosts. Now, it's obviously talking here about the millennial kingdom. You see, during the millennial kingdom, people must come to Jerusalem, at least representatives of nations must come to Jerusalem, and they must offer a token of obeisance to Jesus Christ as he reigns in Jerusalem. Now, keep your finger here and go back to Zechariah, would you please, chapter 14, right towards the end of the Old Testament, and look at Zechariah chapter 14, and let's take a look at verse 16. So Zechariah 14, 16, right before Malachi, which is the end of the Old Testament. So Zechariah chapter 14, and then verse 16, way towards the end of the Old Testament. Now notice what we have here. Zechariah concludes his prophecy with a little bit of a glimpse of Jesus reigning in the millennial kingdom. If you're having any difficulty finding this, just find Matthew in your Bible and then go back about five pages from Matthew, and then you'll have the spot that we want. So about five pages back from Matthew. There's Malachi, and then there's right at the end of Zechariah. Okay, here we go. So Zechariah chapter 14 and verse 16. And it shall come to pass that everyone that is left of all the nations which came against Jerusalem, now this would be at the Battle of Armageddon, shall even go up from year to year to worship the king. Now the thing is, this obviously refers to Jesus, because Jesus is the only one that would be worshipped where it would be approved in the Bible. So they shall go up from year to year to worship the king, the Lord of hosts. He's going to be reigning then. He's going to be the king. So even shall even go up from year to year to worship the king, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the feast of tabernacles. And it shall be that whoever will not come up of all the families of the earth unto Jerusalem to worship the king, the Lord of hosts, even upon them shall be no rain. So therefore, if some nation gets arrogant, because they still have free will, they have good times like Adam and Eve did before the fall, but they still have free will, and they would become obstinate, and they would not acknowledge the Lord, then that land will have no rain the following year. And then it says verse 18, and if the family of Egypt go not up and come not, that have no rain, there shall be the plague with which the Lord will smite the nations that come not up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. Okay, now there's something we have from Zechariah. Now that's what's involved here in Isaiah 18, no matter what nation it refers to. So let's go to Isaiah 18 again and verse 7. Now in Isaiah chapter 18 and verse 7, so it says, in that time shall the present be brought unto the Lord of hosts. And then it says, by a people scattered and stripped, and from a people terrible from their beginning to this time, a nation measured and trampled underfoot, whose land the rivers have spoiled. And then it says, to the place of the name of the Lord of hosts, the Mount Zion. So Jesus will be reigning Jerusalem on Mount Zion, and there's going to be a present or a gift, a token of obeisance that will be offered to him. Now, here's the thing. If you say, well, Jerry, I disagree with you. I don't believe that Isaiah 18 refers to the United States of America. Okay, now you can feel free to have those thoughts yourself, obviously. But the thing that I then mentioned to you is this. Since this nation gives a gift to the Lord during the millennial kingdom, which could be as close as 7 years from now, if the Lord would come this year in the rapture, it may be further away, but it could be very soon. Whatever nation this is, it must, now think, it must be represented today in New York at the table of the United Nations. In other words, it cannot under any circumstances be a nation that passed away centuries ago and is not represented today. It's a people, it's a definite nation, and it must be a nation that is represented today at the United Nations. And so therefore, if you say, well, I don't feel it refers to the United States of America, okay, then what do you feel? What nation does it refer to? Does it refer to Canada? Does it refer to West Germany? Does it refer to Russia? Does it refer to Argentina? Does it refer to Norway? And so therefore, as you try, as hard as you may, to make some one of these nations that I've mentioned fit, it just doesn't seem to fit. In other words, the only one that I can find that fits this so very well is the United States of America, and it must be one that is functioning today because it's a nation that is around now, and although it's going to be terribly cut with the ravages of the tribulation, nevertheless, as a nation, is going to offer obeisance to Jesus Christ during the tribulation period. So with that being said, let's take a look at these brief seven verses. Now, the first thing in verse 1, it says, woe to the land shadowing with wings, which is beyond the rivers of Ethiopia. So, woe to the land shadowing with wings. Now, when it says woe, that means there's bad news for this land. Something evil is going to happen. There's going to be some type of a disaster, you might say, that is going to happen. And then using at least the King James translation, there's various translations around, but using the King James, which I have in front of me, it says, to the land shadowing with wings. All right. Now, we all know that the emblem of the United States is a bald eagle with extended, or you could say perhaps, shadowing wings. Now, this itself is but an indication, and you can't pinpoint the United States just because we have a bald eagle with extended or shadowing wings, because also other nations such as Mexico, Ecuador, and Zambia have birds with open wings as emblems. So therefore, that doesn't pinpoint it to the United States just because of that. Now, then it says, which is beyond the rivers of Ethiopia, and then it says, that sends ambassadors by the sea, even in vessels of bulrushes upon the waters, and so forth. Now, it says that sends ambassadors by the sea. Now, it's interesting, it doesn't say by land, it says by sea, and it doesn't say that the ambassadors are sent by sea and by land. Therefore, what seems to me is implied is that this is a land that is accessible by a water route rather than by a land route. And therefore, I believe that Europe, Asia, and Africa are excluded and is talking about a land that would be far away, even across the Atlantic Ocean, accessible by sea. So again, that sends ambassadors by the sea, even in vessels of bulrushes upon the waters, saying, go you swift messengers. Now, so it says, woe to this particular nation, and this is, and then the command is given, go ye swift messengers. Now, what are the swift messengers? In my opinion, they are ICBMs, intercontinental ballistic missiles. The messengers that are sent are warheads from another nation against the United States of America. Could come from the Gulf of Mexico, it come from the Atlantic, the Pacific, or over the North Pole, or whatever. But in other words, they are messengers of destruction that I believe are sent. So go ye swift messengers, fast, to a nation. Now notice it's a nation, so it's not a continent, but it is to a nation. It's not to a city, it's to a nation. And then it says, to a nation scattered and stripped. Okay, now scattered and stripped are the words that are giving that are given in my translation, but actually the King James is scattered and peeled. I believe that when you would take the Hebrew words there, an English translation that would be very possible from the Hebrew would be outspread and polished, or another way you could say broad and highly developed. Let's take broad and highly developed. Okay, ye swift messengers to a nation scattered. In other words, when it's scattered around, it's in a broad area. And then when it says scattered and stripped, well, you see, you'd have a tree. The tree has the bark. When you begin to work with the tree so that it's put into a chair or a wall, it's stripped and it's worked over. And when it would talk about a nation, it would be a nation, I believe, that would be one that is highly developed. I believe that you could get that from the Hebrew. So something that is polished is very highly refined or highly developed. So a nation that is broad and highly developed. And then it says, to a people terrible from their beginning to this time. Now again, terrible is a word that doesn't really sound very good to us as far as the English goes. But basically, it means a people that would be very much respected in the sense that, like you might remember that one of the early flags had this ensign on it, don't tread on me. Can you remember when you're back in grammar school and you saw the various flags of the United States, the early flags? One of them was don't tread on me. And it's very interesting that from the signing of the Declaration of Independence until the present, we have never lost a declared war. Couple of stalemates, but we've never lost a declared war. There never has been a foreign nation that has been over here conquering us. We have stayed free for 200 years. And really, when it says terrible, I think it means more like tenacious. In other words, there are tough people that somewhat hang in. And we have, I believe, done that in the wars that we have been involved in, like World War I, World War II, and so forth. All right, so we continue here, and then it says, to a people terrible from their beginning, or tenacious from their beginning to this time, a nation measured out and trampled down, whose land the rivers have spoiled. Now, when it says measured out and trampled down, in other words, it would mean in the sense that there are many, many roads measured down. In other words, we look at the geography of our land, and not only are there 50 states, but within 50 states there's a county. Everything is accounted for. Everything is very, very well measured out. In fact, in the archives in Washington, they can account for every single acre in the United States of America. There's nothing that is really that misses the supervision of the state government or the federal government. And there also are roadways more so than any other nation. And then also, whereas in other nations they may have one river, we have a land that has many, many rivers with tremendous amount of traffic, particularly going to the Gulf Coast and then from there to many parts of the world. So whose lands the rivers have spoiled. In other words, spoiled in the sense that they have crisscrossed it. If you want to take that in an ultra literal sense, there's a tremendous amount of pollution at the present time too, because we've not taken care of our rivers in a proper ecological way. So you could say whose land the rivers have traversed would be, I believe, a proper translation. Okay, now, so that's a description. Now here's another point about this nation, and it says, all ye inhabitants of the world. In other words, everybody in the world and dwellers on the earth, see, when he lifts up an ensign on the mountains and when he blows a trumpet, hear. In other words, pay attention. So in other words, it is not a minor nation of relative insignificance. This would be a major power. All the inhabitants of the world, and usually when the United States comes out with something, just because of its position as the wealthiest nation and one of the two strongest nations on the face of the earth, the newspapers of the world carry news about what is happening in the United States. So all ye inhabitants of the world and dwellers on the earth, see, when he lifts up an ensign. Now sometimes nations are referred to in the feminine. This time it is masculine, and it's interesting that we refer to the United States as Uncle Sam, a he, masculine, when he lifts up an ensign on the mountains. Now, whatever this ensign on the mountains means, it could be taken in various ways, whether there's a proclamation of some type or other. But also remember, we have left our flag or our ensign actually on the moon itself, and no other nation has done that. So here it says, when he lifts up an ensign on the mountains, and when he blows a trumpet, when he wants to call attention to something, you know, hear, or in other words, listen. And then we see the judgment section of verse 4. So then it says in verse 4, Isaiah 18:4, for so the Lord said unto me, I, the Lord, will take my rest. Now take my rest means I'm going to stop things and I'm going to make a little examination, like a foreman is going around and looking at the men at the workbenches. But then there's one workbench where things don't seem to be progressing very well, and so he's going to just kind of pause and just kind of hang around a little bit, and he's going to examine what's going on. So here it says, for so the Lord said unto me, I will take my rest, and I will consider in my dwelling place like a clear heat upon herbs, and like a cloud of dew in the heat of harvest. Well, you don't want the heat, you know, when the vegetation has just been planted, and on the other, and also you don't want the rain really at harvest time. And so therefore both of those things are negative. So this aligns itself with the woe of verse 1. And then it says, for before the harvest, when the bud is perfect and the sour grape is ripening in the flower. Now, so in other words, it seems like this nation is growing, increasing, and our gross national product is increasing and increasing and increasing, and no other nation has a gross national product the way that we do, and it, although we have, of course, a very heavy debt, that's very obvious, but nevertheless also there is a productivity that the land has that is the greatest of any nation on the face of the earth. So it says here, for before the harvest, when the bud is perfect and the sour grape is ripening in the flower, things are still continuing to go upwards. Then it says, he shall both cut off the sprigs with pruning hooks and take away and cut down the branches. Now, it is if this Isaiah 18 does refer to the United States of America, as I feel it does, I believe that there's going to be no major financial catastrophe that this nation is going to have. In other words, we are in a recession now, but I don't think there's ever going to be a crash like 29, because it didn't say that the thing fell to pieces, as it were, and then the destruction came, but it is given here. It says, and the sour grape is ripening in the flower. In other words, it's still continuing to increase in productivity and power. So therefore, I don't look forward myself towards any major thing happening in this country where we would be really, you know, down on our knees or anything, like happened in 1929 with a stock market crash. So anyway, when the nation is getting stronger, then it says, he shall both cut off the sprigs. Now, it's interesting that in verse 4, the Lord says, I will take my rest, but it says, he shall both cut off the sprigs. So in other words, the Lord is not going to do this directly, but rather what the Lord is going to do, apparently, is indirectly. It is my opinion that he refers to Russia or Magog. That's my opinion. So in other words, he, my opinion, Russia, shall both cut off the sprigs with pruning hooks and take away and cut down the branches. How many missiles are at the present time aimed at the United States of America waiting for someone to press the red button? And of course, there are missiles that we have that are aimed at Russia, waiting for somebody to press the button, and the Lord says, I'm going to send a fire on Magog and also on those who dwell in the coastlands, or the isles is another term, another translation from the Hebrew. Okay, now then it says in verse 6, they shall be left together. Left together. So in other words, it's going to be a terrible time of purging, but they're still going to be kind of continue as a nation. They shall be left together unto the fowls of the mountains and to the beasts of the earth, and the fowls shall summer upon them, and all the beasts of the earth shall winter upon them. So therefore a terrible purging, but they're going to be left together. And the proof of that is that it says in verse 7, in that time, and it's, I believe, talking about the tribulation period, in that time shall the present be brought unto the Lord of hosts. You see, first there's the tribulation, then Jesus reigns in the millennial kingdom. So therefore, since we have the millennial kingdom in verse 7, I believe that the verses that precede that would refer particularly to the destruction. In verses 5 and 6, I feel that's part of the tribulation period. So in that time shall the present be brought unto the Lord of hosts, and guess what? By a people scattered and stripped, and a people terrible from their beginning to this time, a nation measured out and trampled underfoot, whose land the rivers have spoiled. In other words, by this very same nation. So therefore, although the nation has been suffered devastation, it is not destroyed. And then it says, so they're going to bring this present to the place of the name of the Lord of hosts, the Mount Zion. So that's all we'll take for tonight. But I just would like you to consider these things. I think that there's a very real possibility that the verses in Ezekiel that we took tonight, those verses in Ezekiel starting with verse 10, 10, 11, and 12, 13, refer to the United States of America. And then it is my opinion, after having thought about this and studied it for 15 years, more or less, I do believe that Isaiah 18 refers to the United States of America. Now, one final thing. You might say, well, Jerry, I haven't heard this about Isaiah 18 referring to the United States. Are you the only one? No, I'm not the only one that feels this way, but I would say I am in a minority. The first time I heard of this was Catherine Coleman. She was on television and she was asking questions from people in her audience, and somebody asked, what's going to happen to the United States of America? And without batting an eyelash, she simply said, if you want to know what's going to happen to the United States of America, read Isaiah 18. Also, I know that Dr. Charles Taylor, in his book World War III and the Destiny of America, he believes that Isaiah 18 refers to the United States of America, as do other scholars, but still, they are in the minority. So that's about as honestly as I can give the picture from my point of view. So now I just leave it with you, and you can decide with this as you see fit. Amen. Okay, let's stand, please. Let's reconsecrate our lives to the Lord. And if there's anyone here or perhaps listening to this tape somewhere, sometime, and you want to give your life to Jesus Christ, say this prayer with us. You need to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. He's not just mere man. He's the Son of the living God. God raised him from the dead on what we call Easter Sunday. And we need to remember that it is most necessary, absolutely necessary, that we go to him, because we are sinners and our sins can only be forgiven by being washed in his blood shed at Calvary. So if you'd like to say this prayer with me, well, you might do so. Dear Lord Jesus,
dear Lord Jesus,
I need you.
I
open the door of my life. And I receive you as my Savior
and as my Lord.
Thank you for forgiving my sins.
Thank you for forgiving my sins.
You take control of the throne of my life.
You take control of the throne of my life.
And make me the kind of person,
and make me the kind of person
you want me to be.
You want me to be.
Thank you, Lord.